Romans chapter 10 again. And I want to read just the first verse, because this is basically, or what Paul says here is basically what I'm dealing with now. Where he says in Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire," now I've mentioned this part here, "my heart's desire and prayer to God." Now, Lord willing, look at that a little bit in a little more detail later. And I'll give you some comparisons, because when Paul says this, he's not here just wishing for something.
Yeah.
This is not just something Paul desires and kind of prays for, but he has no basis other than his desire. You see? When Paul says here, that is, there's a difference between what he says there and the way he states this, verse 3 of chapter 9, "For I could wish that myself." It's a totally different kind of language in the Greek. One is just the wish, okay? One is just something Paul says, basically, I know I'm capable of. I could do this, but there's a reason Paul did not make this a common practice, okay? That is, wishing himself accursed for Christ, accursed from Christ for my brethren. Here he's not talking about a wish. He's talking about my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. And who is this Israel? Now, we might say the elect of God, and that's fundamentally true. But Paul is praying for a Jewish people.
Yes, sir.
A Hebrew people.
Yeah.
People who, and not the same individuals necessarily, but nevertheless, he's praying for a group of people that will constitute, that had constituted, to a certain, in a certain way, even today would constitute, but as though it's separate from this day, but in a time to come, a people who will constitute Israel. They are indeed true Israel.
Yes, sir.
But what is his desire? "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved."
Amen.
So as I said, we've dealt with religion's primary flaw. I've dealt with Israel's primary flaw. I may mention that, but that's not the point now. We've looked at that. We've looked at the primary attribute of believing. And I will still mention parts of that, but that's not the point now. The point now is Paul's primary concern for Israel. Now let me say it again, because I don't want, not so that there won't be a misunderstanding. It doesn't matter how plainly I say it, somebody somewhere may misunderstand it. But I don't want there to be a misunderstanding. When I talk about Paul's primary concern for Israel, I'm not saying Paul had no other concerns. But this is the primary concern, right? It's his primary concern. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, as we will look at in some detail later, Paul's talking about the salvation of people's souls.
Yes.
You know, their being. He's not talking about a national saving. That is, Paul's not saying, "I wish Israel was Israel like Israel used to be." You understand what I'm saying? Or Paul's not even saying, "I'm looking for that day when Israel will finally be what Israel ought to be." You understand what I'm saying? That may still be a concern, but it wasn't the primary concern here. The primary concern is salvation.
Yes, sir.
Because if a person has a national status in what seems it is what it ought to be, if that person loses their soul, what have they gained?
Exactly.
You remember what our Lord said? What if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What do you have? Nothing. But is that to say then that as long as I got my soul, everything else doesn't matter? Huh? Now I'm afraid that's the attitude some people take. Yeah. Even amongst grace people. Well, as long as they're saved, what does it matter about anything else? That's kind of like saying, as long as I'm saved, what does public worship matter? Right? Right? What does it matter? long as I my soul's saved, Jay, what does it matter about me gathering publicly with God's people? That may sound to be an honorable thing, but you know what? It's not. It's not. Here's the reason. God has purposed certain things to take place.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Some of these things we're not told about. Some of them we kind of find out about when they happen. Especially the circumstances in general. God doesn't tell us, well, 2 weeks from now you're going to have a car accident and have to deal with that, does He? He doesn't tell us that. It happens, and when it happens, we know who purposed it, don't we?
Yes, sir.
God purposed it. But there are things that God purposed, and then He tells us that they will happen in the form of what? Promises.
Yes,
you
sir.
See? He purposed it by Himself. When there was no one or nothing but God, He purposed these things to happen. But then in time, He gave through prophets words that He says, I will do this. That's a promise.
Yes, sir.
Now, the point is this. God, not in some way of want or necessity, but because of who God is, if God's purposed it, and then revealed it to us in the form of promises,
yes,
God must be faithful to perform it.
Amen.
Or God is not God.
Exactly.
Right? That's what makes Him God. He purposes something, then He promises it to confirm it to us, that it's going to happen, and then He is faithful to perform the promise. As I said, in other words, let me give you this. There is the promise, right? There is the promise. Just like there is salvation promised, but there are a lot of other things promised as well. Doesn't He say, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in your midst?
Yes, sir.
But wait a minute, isn't He with you every day if you're a believer?
Yes, sir.
So that lets me know, David, that when two or three of us or more gather together, He's there even in a more special way.
Yes,
right?
Sir.
It has to be. It has to be something back above and beyond the normal presence of God with you every day. Or there would have been no need to say, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in your midst. But here's the point. There is the promise. And let's go to it. Galatians chapter 3. Yes. And just this one verse. Galatians 3 and verse 29, the last verse of that chapter. And if ye be Christ. And here Paul's not, although he does say about the Galatians, he was concerned about them.
Yeah.
But this is not a thing of doubt. It's a matter if you really have Him.
Exactly.
Because there are many people who think they do, or that they are Christ, and they're not.
Yes, sir.
But look at what he says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some who think we either belittle that or deny that because of certain things I've been saying and going to say, that we somehow deny that. No, we are Abraham's seed.
Yes, sir.
But we are his spiritual seed only.
Right.
But there are some who are his physical seed,
yes,
and his spiritual seed as well. You see? But just because a person is his physical seed doesn't automatically make them a part of the spiritual seed. You see? But if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that is the primary promise.
Yes,
you see what I say? But let me tell you, there is not just one promise, is there?
Yeah.
You see, if that was the only promise that mattered, that would have been the only promise we were told about.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
God doesn't just tell us things just to inform us.
Exactly.
He tells us things because we need to know them.
Yes.
And plus, when He tells us of promises, and then we see them fulfilled by His faithful provision, we can then what? Trust God.
Amen.
Right? Trust God. God deserves to be trusted explicitly.
Right. Yes, sir.
You know? But He even gives us proof and reason to trust Him as well.
Amen.
Does He not? Now, look, then are you heirs according to the promise. But turn back to Romans now, chapter 9. These people, the first few verses where Paul says, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Now we could say, if we left it right there, we'd say, well, he's talking about believers, right? Right? The church, right?
Yeah,
so. No, that's not what he's talking about. They may be, some of them may be, well, they're not included in this.
Yeah.
Because he'd never need to say this about a believer, would he?
For I could wish
that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, what? According to the flesh. My cousins.
Yeah.
My uncles. My great-great-great-grandfathers. You know?
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. Look, who are Israelites? Wait a minute. He goes on to here in a moment to say they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. And there are people who use that to say, well, unless the person is elect, they're not really Israelite. That's hogwash.
That's
a lie. Is they're not all Israel. What? Israel. That's not used simply as a name, Joe, but a description.
Yes, sir.
What does Israel mean? It means a prince with God.
Yes, sir.
Right? That's the meaning of the name. They are not all princes with God who were of him who is a prince with God. That's what it's talking about. Because there are people who try to say, well, a reprobate Jew's not really an Israelite.
No,
that's not so. Because they have so tried to symbolize and spiritualize the Bible.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, I am not of the Westcott and Hort ilk that believes the Bible is primarily symbols and illustrations and types and figures. I believe the Bible is primarily this: thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And he says what he means and moved these men to write down exactly what he said.
Exactly.
As I said last week, when God says this, he means this.
Right.
He don't say this and mean that.
Exactly.
And he don't say that and mean this.
That's it.
When he says that, he means that. When he says this, he means this. Look, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth what? The adoption.
Yes, sir.
And the glory. And the covenants. Now some people say there are two. No, there are many.
That's right.
There are many. And I don't have time to even go into that. The covenants. And the giving of the law. And the service of God. And the what? And the promise. Is that what it says? That's true, right?
Oh, yeah.
But what does it say? And the promises. Plural. You at least got to have two for it to be that.
Exactly.
Right?
Yep.
But there are more than just two.
Right.
Now, if you go back to Galatians again, chapter 3, you see this is not foreign to Paul's language even there. Because look at chapter 3 and beginning, let's begin for the sake of time in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the what? Promises. All of them. What promises? The promise of in Isaac shall thy seed be called.
Amen.
The promise of you have a piece of land that I'm going to give you that extends from this place to that river to this place to that mountain up to there.
Yeah.
Right? Is that what God promised or not?
Exactly.
Well, he didn't really mean that. Okay, then what did he mean? Show me in the Bible where it says that means this. Now we know in the scripture there are that's that point to this.
Yes, sir.
But there's never a that means this.
Exactly.
Do you see the difference? There are that's that points to this. There are this's that points to that. But they only point to, and the Bible will tell you it points to.
Exactly.
But when you have a this, and it doesn't say this points to that, then it means what? This means this.
Exactly.
Doesn't it? Now look, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now here's the question. People say, well, God made the promises to Israel. That's ultimately, that's the best word, that's ultimately true, but it's not primarily true. I'm using these words, primary, you know, ultimate. That's ultimately true, but Who were the promises primarily made to?
Yeah.
Somebody says Abraham. No. The promises were primarily made to Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
You see. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Amen.
And this I say, that the covenant, now there's one covenant, but there are more than one, right? But here he's talking about this, what, the legal covenant. But he's already established there are promises, right?
Yes, sir.
And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, it cannot disannul, that it should make the promise, singular, right, of none effect. For if the, what's that next word say?
Yeah.
For if justification be of the law, is that what it says? No. For if salvation be of the law, is that what it says? He's illustrating. Four is saying, here's a basis of something. Here's the basis of why I can say what I just said. Four, what? If the inheritance be of the law. What was there an inheritance of? Did you inherit salvation? No. You don't inherit salvation. But let me tell you, some people were inheriting what? What were they inheriting? Land! That's what they inherited.
Yep.
Land. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. This is why I am not of a certain ilk of premillennialists that think that Israel will obtain the land through keeping the law. Because the promise of the inheritance was never intended to be by law keeping. It was made to Abraham before the law even existed.
Exactly.
You see? That's the whole point. So we have not just the promise, but we have promises. And yes, the promise is primary. Israel's salvation is the primary concern, right? But it's not the only promise,
exactly.
Is it? Because there were promises. Now, you go to your spouse and you promise them four things, and then you tell them, well, I fulfilled one, and that's really all I meant. And you just see how that goes over.
Exactly. Yeah.
You should tell them, you should reinterpret what I said. You didn't really understand. That wouldn't even go, yeah, this meant that, that meant this. Husbands, that won't work.
Yeah.
That won't work. And let me tell you, God doesn't conduct himself that way either.
Exactly.
Does he? If God purposed something, there are things, some things that God purposed that he tells us about them in promise form.
Yes, sir.
And he will bring them to pass exactly as he has promised them.
Amen.
Now I give you these five things last week. That is, here's the main heading of these five things. Of these five things, the context here demands the personal salvation of souls by God's mercy in Christ. It doesn't deny all these other things are important, but Paul's simply stating the primary need here, right? That's the salvation of their soul. Because what if you do have status as a nation? What if you do inhabit a land? What if you do, or was allowed to reign on Christ, with Christ on the earth, and then lost your soul in hell?
Yeah.
Right? What would it profit you then?
Exactly.
It may have profited temporarily, but not to your soul's eternal or everlasting benefit. Now here's those five things. Number one, Paul is not praying here for Israel's national status as a nation. Now you got to remember that Israel as a nation really did not have a national status.
Exactly.
Even then.
That's right. Amen.
They didn't possess the land, did they? They were ruled over by a foreign government.
Yes, sir.
Who had standing armies in the land that they once owned. You see, right? That they had at least partially conquered. Right?
Oh, yeah.
But Paul here is not praying for Israel's national status as a nation. Secondly, Paul is not praying for Canaan's rehabilitation by Israel. Is he? It's not what he prays for here, is it?
No.
Now let me just deal with those two things. And that's as far as we'll get this morning for sure. Now there are many. I went through, for instance, Knave's Topical Bible and looked up certain topics and found every passage, every place that at least Knaves gives under these certain topics, right? National status, habitation, not necessarily those words, but everything that relates to that. And there are many of them.
Oh, yeah.
If you've ever read the Old Testament, you know that, right? You've read that. If you haven't, you haven't really read the Old Testament. You were just fulfilling a quota of so many chapters a night or whatever it was. You know? And there are people who do that. Don't ever read the Bible just to get through it.
Yeah.
You know? Don't ever do that. It will be of no real profit. But let's look at these two things. Paul here is not praying for Israel's national status as a nation, though that is still true.
Yes, sir.
Now let me show you why I can say it's true. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, let me preface everything else here with this. I do not have the time to go through every passage, because we just don't have the time for that. But these are some, at least as I read them, are some of the most outstanding. And I don't mean outstanding in a emotional way, but just the ones that stick out the most. You know what I'm saying? And there are certain passages that talk about Israel's national status that simply referred to them coming back into the land after the Babylonian captivity.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
They had ceased to be a nation. They not only had they ceased to be, Joe, they didn't just kind of dissolve and were no longer functioning as a nation or a government. They were actually taken out of their land and were captives in another land.
Exactly.
I mean, they lost it all. You know what I mean? They weren't just David, not a nation. They didn't even inhabit the land they once were in, that they had kings over, right? So there are passages that refer to Israel's national, Israel becoming the nation again, you know, joining back together and being in their land. But those references are references made to the Babylonian captivity and people being brought back into the land. But not all of them do, because they just won't fit. Look, Isaiah. And I have to limit some of this. You look at the context later of other verses around it, but look at verse 10. And it starts out with this phrase, "and in that day."
Yeah.
Right? So it's talking about, at least we could say this, from Isaiah's perspective, it's talking about a day that's different from Isaiah's day. Because he didn't say, "and it shall come to pass for us," or "it shall come to pass in this day," does he? He says, "and it shall come to pass," what? "In that day, that the Lord shall set his hand," and he confirms it with a redundancy, "again."
Yeah.
What? "The second time."
Exactly.
You see it? Now, when did God recover Israel the first time out of their captivity? When was that? Babylon. And they were brought back into Judah. That's the first, and I'm going to tell you, only time they've ever been historically recovered. Right?
Yeah.
Can anybody tell me of any other time in the Bible? I'm not talking about looking at Discovery Channel and all the new things they've come up with. I'm not in this word where Israel was ever recovered a second time. No. Well, it's clear, "and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord," and where am I? Where am I at here? Okay, verse 11, right? "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of the people which shall be left, from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam. Now, were they gathered in the Babylonian captivity? Were they gathered in from all these areas? Uh-uh. In the first regathering, they were regathered from Babylon. And basically, that was it.
Yeah.
Even those of the northern tribes, or the northern kingdom, who had went into Assyria, they were never recovered. Basically, what took place for them was this: simply those who were left behind in the northern kingdom still stayed there and lived there and intermingled with the inhabitants of the land there. And then when our Lord came on the scene, they were then known as what?
Yeah.
The Samaritans. They were half-breed Jews.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay? That's what they were. There was never an Assyrian regathering. It was only Babylonian regathering. But here it's quite clear. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now, let's jump back. In what day?
Yeah.
In the day that we live in right now.
Yeah.
That's right. Now, look. Now, somebody said, well, I thought you was premillennialist. Well, I am. Well, that's what the book says. But I must go with what the book says, not what premillennialism says. If the book says certain things that make me a premillennialist, then David, I'm a premillennialist. But if it says anything else that makes me anything else, then I got to be both. Right? Now, look at what it has just said before this. Verse 10. And in that day. So again, the same reference applies. Is Isaiah talking about his day? No. But look, now here's the whole point. You think that when I got to 11 and I said, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover, and it's probably just a time we didn't know about.
Yeah.
We could, you know, maybe it wasn't recorded, Mac, in the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? That could be a possibility.
Yeah.
Right? But that's not the context.
Exactly.
Verse 10 says, and in that day, what day? Well, look. There shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek.
Amen.
Amen.
That's the day he's talking about. Now, what day is that? Paul lets us know what day that is.
That's right.
Today.
Yeah.
Doesn't he? Paul says that, Paul quotes that verse, I think it's Rome, the Roman epistle, is it? But he quotes it in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And look, and his rest shall be glorious. And then what does it say? And it shall come to pass in that day. So that lets me know that this verse 11 is not going to happen in the beginning of that day. That day shall begin, and then it shall come to pass in that day.
Yes, sir.
Now, am I twisting this around to make this sound like I need it to sound so that I can be called a whateverist? Or am I trying to give you what this book says?
Exactly.
Hmm? And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall do this. Look, let's go on to verse 12. So you get the context here, right? You get the context. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign. That was Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That was his first coming. And Israel had been regathered the first time back to Jerusalem so that Jesus would be born where he's supposed to be born.
Yes, sir.
But then it shall come to pass that this root of Jesse shall stand, and then it shall come to pass in that day that I will then what? The Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant. Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, got to excuse me, but my mouth's dry. There are those who say, well, that's true, but this is a spiritual recovery only. And it is the recovery of the present-day elect Jews. That would fit if that's what it said.
Exactly. Yeah.
But the problem is, that ain't what it says.
Exactly.
Is it?
No.
Look, verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. When did he do that? When Christ was here the first time. And remember, the Lord's going to do it a second time. Now, it doesn't say it is second coming. Thank you, Paul. It doesn't say it is second coming, but there's going to be a second recovery, right?
Yes, sir.
And it's going to happen in this day, but not at the beginning of the day, because that day will come, but it shall come to pass in that day. But then what does he say I'm going to do? I'm going to gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And look, here's the kicker. Here's the key. And the envy also of Ephraim shall depart. Now, does anybody, do you know what that's talking about here? What is the envy of Ephraim? It is the division of the nation into two separate nations. To where Ephraim, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north, envied the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which is called Judah. They envied the southern kingdom because God clearly, his favor was manifest where? In the southern kingdom. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Now, I want you to tell me this. Has that happened today? Even spiritually? Are your enemies cut off? Well, I guess God didn't mean that. Right? Not like it says it. It's got to be something a little different. And as I've often said before, even when you have a symbol or a figure, if the real thing doesn't match the degree of the symbol is an exaggeration. Right? And God don't ever exaggerate. Usually, well, not, you know, no. Always, the rule is the real thing goes above and beyond the figure.
That's right.
Because the figure is called a shadow.
Yes, sir.
And a shadow is just an outline. Yeah. Then when you get the real thing, you see the facial features and the wrinkles on, right, the skin. The real thing's always better than the shadow. But I'm here to say I got no reason to believe this is a type or a figure or a symbol. What reason do we have for that? Other than somebody else's opinion. You will hear men say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It's pointing to that. Where does the Bible anywhere say that? We know the sacrifices pointed to Christ. Where does it say these promises about this regathering points to this? Where's it at? Anybody ever showed it? Raise your hand right now and show me in the Bible where it's at that these things were figures of the true. You know why you can't do that? Because it don't exist. Now somebody said, why are you being so hard on this though? Because God's credibility amongst men, at least in the words we preach, the doctrine to which we hold, his credibility is at stake.
Yes, sir.
Is God true or not? If God promised this, purposed this, and then give us words promising it, will he fulfill it or not?
Amen.
He will fulfill it. The envy, verse 13, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart. Look, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. You see what that is? I'm not giving you my opinion. I may have pre-stated that before I read that. But that's what it's talking about. The northern, here's what it's saying. The northern tribes and the ten northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes will what? Become one nation again.
Yes.
And that has not yet happened. Well, we're all one in Christ. Is that what it's talking about? Now, certainly I could preach from that and say this could depict our oneness in Christ, right? But let me tell you, their oneness will be in Christ.
Amen. That's it.
But it's going to be their oneness. It's going to be Ephraim or Judah. Which one are you a part of? Show me your lineage. Show me where it's at. Yes, you're the seed of Abraham. Which tribe are you a part of?
Exactly.
Well, I guess you must be one of the lost tribes then. I don't know if I'm of Judah or Benjamin. I can't tell you. I'm not one of them. I must be one of the others. Now, see, that kind of speculation, you can take it anywhere you want to go with it, can't you?
Oh, yeah.
But what's God saying here? I'm going to do this. So it means he's not saying, when he says this, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what? This. Go on. Look. And Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Now let me tell you, has there ever been anybody in the church that ever vexed you? Now come on now. Be honest. Has there ever been anybody in the church, in the assembly, that ever gave you trouble? Probably wasn't me, but probably somebody here did, didn't it? That's tongue-in-cheek. You know, you and I know, even spiritually, we can't apply all this to us, can we? Can we? That's why we still have to be long-suffering with one another. Why? Because we vex one another all too often. We shouldn't vex one another at all, but we do. But here it says what? Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. And they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey who? Them. Right? And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in these seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. Right? Which shall be left from where? Assyria. Like as it was to Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, so there he gives us a reference. This will be just as real as what? The Exodus out of Egypt. Is that not what God says? Now, if a man comes along and says, well, that's going to be like us coming out of the world and coming into the church. Is that the illustration we could use here? No, because it don't apply. It's not the promise. And it's not the promise because it ain't what God purposed. God purposed this. Therefore what? This is going to happen.
Amen.
Why? Because God, not because. My language is cause. Because God said so. Israel shall become a nation again. Now here's the thing. Have you ever heard somebody say, boy, Israel's a nation, became one, 1949, we see prophecy fulfilled. I used to think that. Until I actually begin reading what God's Word says. Okay? And letting God's Word say what it says for what it says. But as you read these passages, as we will see, other passages will not only reference their national status, not only reference their rehabilitation of the land, but references this national status and rehabilitation in connection with their national conversion to Christ. Not separate from. Not the national status shall be regained in 1949, and then the conversion can happen years later. That ain't the way the Bible promises it. Now, do we see the sovereign ability of God to do as he pleases in the establishment of Israel as a nation in their own land again, or at least parts of it, in 1949? Yes, but I cannot say it's the fulfillment of Scripture. You see the difference. I hope you see the difference of what I'm talking about here. Because their national status regained as one nation together. No more envy and vexing. Okay, between the two camps. And yes, a rehabilitation of the land, but we're also going to see there's going to be a national conversion to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, right now, Israel ain't got it. They ain't got it. Therefore, it ain't fulfilled. Because it will all happen together. And that's what Ezekiel 36 and 37 says. You see, a lot of people read Ezekiel 36, especially grace folk, they don't go on to chapter 37.
Exactly.
And if they do, then you got to what? Symbolize it.
Exactly.
spiritualize it. Well, I've got to stop there because it's 5 minutes after 12. Now, I've already given you one reason why this matters. That is, God purposed it. And there are things that He purposed that He give us in the form of promises. What I just read to you is a promise, right?
Yes, sir.
It's a promise. It's not some command, if you'll do this or that, then this or that or happen, right? God says, God will do this, right?
Amen.
So if God purposed it, then He's given it to us in the form of a promise. It must be fulfilled if God is faithful. And let me tell you, He is.
Amen.
But here's another. Here is the more... the more personal inward reason. Okay? Here's the more personal inward reason. And you can turn it out. I'll have to close with this. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. All right. If everybody's about there, Romans 11 verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and were they? Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Some Israelites ceased to enjoy even any benefit of anything from Israel, didn't they? Anything. And if some of the branches were broken off, thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them,
yes, sir.
And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, here it is, boast not against the branches. What branches? Now certainly anybody who wants to boast against the branches still there is an idiot.
Exactly.
Right?
Yep.
That would be idiocy. But Paul's talking about boasting even against what? The broken off branches.
That's right.
Look, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, if you do, here's it. Thou bearest not the root. The root bears you. The root's not, you're not sustaining Israel. Israel's sustaining you. That's what he's telling us Gentiles. They're not hanging around because of us. We're simply in there because of them. That's what, don't you boast against the ones that's been broken off. Thou wilt say then the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. He says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou stands by faith. Be not high-minded. In other words, what? Don't be proud.
Exactly.
Don't you be high-minded. What does it say? You better fear God.
Amen.
You see, well, at least we didn't do what those Israelites did. Yes, we did. It may have even been one of our great, 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 whatever it boils down to, granddaddies that was standing there with a tool in his hand, nailing Jesus Christ to the cross.
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't it? If some of us has that background, we may have had family members right there in the midst of that Roman crowd, didn't we? Well, some of us might even be descendants of Pilate. I don't know. Here's the whole point. We don't have a right to boast even against the branches that's been broken off. Why? And then you go, I've got a clue, but you go on, there's a verse, on down, just a few more verses. Why? Because the gifts and calling of God are without change.
Amen.
That's why. God hadn't changed His promises to Israel. They're not being fulfilled in a different way. What's happening today is exactly what God Almighty purposed for Israel to happen for them today.
Yep.
Both the some remaining and some being broken off. But Paul said, listen to this. God is able to graft them back in again one day. And you know what he goes on to say? He will.
Yes, sir.
Even though they're in unbelief right now, He will graft them back in. So Paul does talk about that, doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
Doesn't he? But the whole primary part of this engrafting is what? The salvation of the soul. Right? Father, these things are truly deep. And not only impossible for us to lay hold of in our natural state, but even after having been given life, Father, they're difficult. Your ways are past finding out. So Lord, bow us down by faith to Thy truth. that it might honor thee. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.